Thanks, Megan. As I read the Isaiah 5 text, it's on the back of the sermon outline that's in your worship folder, or it'll be on the screen, or you can turn in your Bible, Isaiah 5. As I read that text, notice the repetition of the themes, vineyard, God's disappointment, and then what happens. These are two lectionary readings that this Sunday mesh rather well. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. The word of the Lord. Last week, Foothill Community Church participated in a week of prayer. The purpose for this week of prayer was to align ourselves with what God prefers as the new year is on us. When you drive a car, the front wheels can get out of line, and you can tell that by the way the car will want to go either to the right or to the left, and so you take it into a car shop, and you get it realigned so that you can drive pleasantly down the road. This week of prayer was to take our church into the car shop and have God do some tinkering to make sure that as we move into September in this new school year, we can drive comfortably down the road. Here's what we heard. It'll be on the screen. We were working out of Hebrews 10, 11, and 12, and we heard these four sort of themes. Each day there was a different emphasis. The first was don't shrink back. Doesn't matter what kind of persecution or pressure is on you, don't shrink back. Be courageous. Second, faith forward. And the notion was someone prayed along the lines of caution is sin. We're always checking the wind and looking over our shoulder and being nervous. Let's not do that. Let's not shrink back. Let's faith forward. Then into what? The third day, into what God is dropping in our doorstep, at our doorstep. We don't need to come up. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. It's not rocket science. What has God already placed in front of us? Faith forward boldly into that, and particularly the big four ministries around here of our Spanish-speaking congregation, ICC, the community meal, the homework house, and my third place. And then fourth, from Hebrews chapter 12, run the race that is set before you. You're not running out there wondering, where do we go? I don't know, but the race is set before you. Run that race and stay with it. Or maybe we can change the metaphor to ride the bike. And I wallowed around in that metaphor of riding the bike. I did the STP, Seattle to Portland bike ride. It's 200 miles. It starts at the University of Washington and ends in a park in Portland, STP. Before I did it, a friend of mine who had done it several times, I asked him, I said, what counsel did you have for a first-time rider? He said, stay on the bike. And he said, aid stations are seductive. Be careful that you don't spend too long in the aid stations. They're there for a purpose, but make sure you stay on the bike. The aid stations provide power bars or bagels and or bagels. They provide Gatorade. They provide porta potties. They provide medics. They provide bike repair, people that know how to repair bikes, fix flat tires. And especially as the race goes on, the last part of it, the shade on a hot day, you're tired. Why not just get off the bike, get a big jug of Gatorade and a couple of bagels, and go and lay down under a tree for a while? And I remembered him saying, stay on the bike. Because the longer you lay under the tree, the more difficult it'll be to get on the bike. See, the aid station is not the purpose for the SDP. The purpose is to cross the finish line in Portland. The purpose is to stay on the bike, ride the bike, run the race that is set before us. So, Foothill Community Church, and I wanted to say, and I've given a lot of thought to this, specifically Sunday morning, provides power bars, Gatorade, porta potties, medics, bike repair, and encouragement so that you can stay on the bike and finish the race. Our goal is not, did we have a good worship service and did we have a good experience? Our goal is, did I eat a power bar? And am I being encouraged Monday morning to get on the bike, cramps and all? As we see in Scripture everywhere, and as we have been seeing, especially lately, God has clearly marked out the race that is set before us. You that have run long-distance races, marathons, and bike rides know that there are always arrows on the road. There are cones. There are signs that tell you ahead of time that you're going to be turning right here. Oftentimes at busy intersections, there'll be policemen directing you. You don't go out onto the race, a good race, and wonder, okay, now where do I go? It's clearly marked out before you. And we have been seeing in Scripture that God is clear in what he intends for us and what he prefers, the kind of race that he wants us to be running or riding in. And so let's come to Isaiah chapter 5. It's interesting to me how we experience God in a particular way during a week of prayer, and the readings, the stuff of the sermon, it meshes, and it does really well this morning. Isaiah chapter 5, as we know, when we get into a text, before we do, we need to look at the context. And there's one verse that will makes it real clear what the context of these first several chapters of Isaiah is. And if you have your Bible, it'd be good. Turn back to chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 2. This is right at the get-go. As soon as the gun goes off in Isaiah 1, verse 2, hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. Now, you can look at a whole bunch of other scriptures and commentaries on Isaiah, but that gathers it up. I have a concern for my people. I did all I could. I was a good parent. But they rebelled against me. And you have that same theme in Isaiah chapter 5. Let's look at it. You have it in front of you. Notice the first verses. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. This is a love song. The hard words following these two phrases flow out of a broken heart of love. They're not heavy-handed, gritted teeth. They are tear-stained. My mother standing at the stove, tears running onto her blouse, taking the blame for my teenage stupidity. That's the tone of this. Isaiah chapter 5, my beloved, a love song. Notice second, the provision. You see in verse 1 and verse 2, this is a fertile hill. This isn't just hard scrabble Mojave Desert stuff. And notice second, choice vines. These aren't bought wholesale off a truck in an alley somewhere. These are choice vines planted in a fertile hill. And then notice the list of things that he does. He dug it and cleared it of stones in verse 2, built a watchtower so nobody would come and mess with it. He hewed out a wine vat, and he expected it to yield. This NRSV misses something here. It says grapes. The good grapes, the luscious grapes, and they're contrasted with the wild grapes. So he provided. Third, notice the expectation. Three times the word expect is used here. I expected, twice he says, I expected good grapes, but got wild grapes. I expected good grapes, but got wild grapes. Why wouldn't he? He'd done everything to produce good grapes. And then if you want to know what good grapes look and taste like, look at the last verse, verse 7. You have the word expected again. Expected justice, but saw bloodshed. So whatever you want to know about justice is contrasted with bloodshed. And then he expected righteousness, but heard a cry. So if you want to know what good grapes look and taste like, and what the juice that runs down your chin when you eat them feels like, it feels like justice and righteousness. Let's linger for a while around these two words. Justice. Some other words that you'll find in commentaries and word studies. Verdict. Formal decree. Ordinance. Law. Normally something tangible. You can see it written. And it's contrasted, as we already noticed, with bloodshed. So if there's blood being shed, you can know that that's not justice. In the ancient world, communities and tribes and cities were ruled by, it's patriarchal, so I'm going to use the word men, and not written laws per se. Justice was embodied in a patriarchal elder or group of elders. Oftentimes you'll have in the Old Testament this notion of the gate, the meeting at the gate. It was the center, and it's where men met. And while they would have these codes and expectations, the justice was embodied in them. We have on the screen a text from Job chapter 29 that sums it up. And Job is describing how he embodies justice. I delivered the poor and the orphan. The blessing of the wretched came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Go on, Rob, there's more. I was the eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. And the whole text goes on with I. This is me embodying justice. These aren't written codes that you're supposed to take care of the widows, but it's written in me. And if you watch me and see how I do my leadership, it'll be just. There's another text that I thought was interesting. It's Deuteronomy chapter 24. We have that, Rob. This is Deuteronomy 24. When you make your neighbor a loan of any kind, you shall not go into the house to take the pledge or the collateral. I'll loan you $50. How will I know I'll get it back? Well, you'll provide me with some collateral. But you shall wait outside, and while the person to whom you are making the loan brings the pledge out to you, if the person is poor, you shall not sleep in the garment given you as the pledge. You shall give the pledge back by sunset so that your neighbor may sleep in the cloak and bless you, and it will be to your credit before the Lord your God. You want to get brownie points with God? When you get to heaven, you want to have a ledger with some credit? This is one way to do it. And there are texts in the Old Testament where people were taking these pledge, these coats, and laying in them at the altar drunk. So not only are they desecrating worship, but they're also making a mockery of the poor, and so the poor are sleeping cold while the wealthy are doing well. So this is a real specific way of describing justice. should not withhold the wages of poor and needy laborers, whether other Israelites or aliens who reside in your land in one of your towns. So justice is something that's embodied. Look at righteousness. It's a second word. If that's the second grape in Isaiah, I expect that justice and righteousness, some other words that would kind of come around the word righteous if you're doing a word study or other ways of coming at the notion of righteousness, conforms to a standard, not deviating from the norm. And as we see in Isaiah, the contrast would be cry or distress. So if there's a cry, if there's distress, that wouldn't be righteousness. One way we define words and terms is looking at what they're not. I have a couple of these in my masonry bag. Don't use them much anymore. Use lasers. This is old technology. That's a plumb line. Plumb Bob, my dad used to call it. Got another one. The technology's advanced, you see. It's red. Plumb line. Righteousness. A straight standard norm. Where we talk about alignment. Righteousness is living in line with the norm of what's expected. And righteousness has an action piece to it. It's not necessarily a state, but it's you do righteous. And so when you read scripture, pray, talk with friends, or the Holy Spirit does it often, you realize you're a few degrees off plumb, off righteous. You say, okay, I don't want to live off the norm. I want to live in line with the norm. I want my car to go down the road the way it was built to go down the road. I don't want to have to wrestle it back in place. So that's why you read scripture. That's why you pray. That's why you journal. That's why you fast, is to clear all of the noises away that would say, oh, it's okay to be over here a little bit. You don't need to be that holy. Accommodation. God is gracious. But when you get quiet and fast and pray and really seek the Lord like we do in a week of prayer, we realize, yeah, but I'd much prefer to be in line with plumb. And so we do righteousness. Now, in this Isaiah text, judgment, I'm going to tear down the walls, I'm going to be trampled, is a part of righteousness and justice. So that if you're out of line and you continue to stay out of line, there is punishment or judgment for being out of line and staying out of line. I think I'll share this. I have a friend that we were talking about this whole notion, and I shared with them about my concerns that parents train their children, first of all, to fear the Lord, because fear of the Lord is the main theme in the Old Testament. And the whole notion of fear is, whoa, you don't fear God. And then my friend made some comments about, I would never want my child to fear me. Therefore, God wouldn't either. And I thought, who's deciding what the plumb line is? You? Because you would never do this. That means God would never do that. And you want God to come over to your definition of righteousness? I'm always nervous about that because I can make all kinds of excuses for why I'm a few degrees off. That's why I think it's important for us to constantly be saying, wait a minute, maybe I would never do that, but God does, so what does that have to say? And I might not like some of the stuff that goes in between and trying to figure that out, but I don't have the luxury of deciding what the norm is. God has provided for good grapes, fertile soil, and choice vines. Those good grapes are justice and righteousness, but wild grapes grew. So what do we do? Psalm 80, thanks be to God, is also one of our readings this morning. The same theme in Psalm 80 that Megan read. And the psalmist in Psalm 80 is aware that this vineyard isn't doing well and that there are dark days ahead if they don't make some shifts. And so four times in Psalm 80, maybe you heard it when Megan was reading it, the word saved or calling on God to save us is repeated. And three times you have this phrase in New Revised Standard, restore us, O Lord of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. The psalmist is aware that they're off norm, off plumb. And they're aware that if they stay off plumb, the boars of the field, the forest, are going to eat the grapes and trample the vineyard. And they don't want that. They want to live in line with what God expects. So Psalm 80 is a prayer of confession and repentance. We're sorry. Thank you for making clear your purpose of the vineyard. We want to be in line. Restore us, O Lord. Let your face shine upon us that we may be saved. That's why I read the Psalms. I don't have to come up with prayers. They're there. If you're reading that Psalm this morning in your devotions and you realize you've been off, just say the Psalm, and when you're done, amen. Amen. I couldn't have said it better myself. Thanks be to God for the Psalms. They keep us aligned. Psalm 80. God provides power bars, porta potties, medics, shade, bagels, Gatorade, so that we can stay on the bike and finish the course. Medics, bike repair. We can stay on the bike and finish the course, so that we do what is expected. Okay, now you're going to have to show a whole lot of grace in this next little piece. I think every pastor should take a course on, illustration and comic and writing and doodle, knowing how to doodle so that it makes sense. So this is my application for the message, okay? Coming out of this message and this week of prayer, this is a funnel. You can tell that's a funnel. Did you see that funnel right there? And you see this, so that? Several years ago, we had a week of prayer, and the Lord made it clear to us that he was going to be providing semi-loads of resources so the Foothill Church could do what God expected. And at the time, there was some specifics, and he provided those. But I've kept going back to that. Scarcity is the devil's word. We don't have enough. Oh, let's be cautious. Abundance is God's word. And I want us as a church to live like that's true. But of course, we need to make sense. We need to have budgets and all that stuff. And we need to be accountable. There's no question about that. But so semi-loads of resources so we can do what God's expecting us to do. And I thought of these three things that anybody who's an active participant in our church, a member, is expected to do, expected to help pay the bills, expected to tithe. Let's not argue about that. It's just a standard way that is set up in Scripture and the way the church runs. So if you're active here, you're expected to tithe. You're expected to pray, not just for your own stuff, but pray for the church and the ministries of the church. And you're expected to get your hands actively engaged in some kind of ministry in the church. Those are three norms, if you will, expectation you have for the church. So that's how some of the resources are provided. I wrote the word volunteers here. Most churches have about a 20-80 ratio. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. In this church, it's about upside down. About 80% of people are actively engaged in some kind of ministry here. So that's a praise the Lord. And then I just wrote grace for everything else. God is always providing all the power bars and the Gatorade and the shade that we need so that we can stay on the bike. And that's where the so that is big here. And that's what I'm thinking about, whether it's Sunday morning or whatever. We're putting all our resources into whatever ministry we have, but that's not the finish line. The goal isn't to, at the end of the day, say, hey, it wasn't that aid station at mile marker 140 the coolest aid station? We're going to go back there. Let's do that kind of thing again. Nobody celebrates the aid stations. You celebrate the finish line. That's when you celebrate, right? So let's make sure that what we're doing as a church, we're not trying to go back and have prettier power bars wrapped in ribbon next time, because everybody has power bars and ribbon and 16 flavors of Gatorade instead of two. Let's just have enough Gatorade so that. And what's the so that for? Well, I wrote some things. Can I wander around in some of these? Let me start with marketplace. Many of you give your lives throughout the week in the marketplace. I was thinking of you, Mark. Can I single you out? Put up your hand, Mark, so everybody knows who I'm talking about. Mark commutes a couple hours a day-ish, depending on traffic, and that's enough to kill anybody. He teaches elementary. That's enough to kill anybody. And then he comes home. He has three children. Won't say anything about how that can kill anybody. He's married. Let's just say that Kelly's not compliant all the time. Shall we say that? His marriage is healthy. He likes to do music. Likes to write and likes to play music. He has a home. He and Kelly have a home they have to maintain. They are giving their lives. They are using all of their energies to work in the marketplace. Kelly works at the APU. Not specifically. I'm not talking about your music stuff. But many of you are like that. You are called, you have a call to the marketplace. And you many of you are teachers, and you give your lives. I used to think that teachers had it easy till my brother, who taught elementary ed, came and lived with us for a year. And I realized that it just ain't, that ain't the case. You that work in the marketplace, you're giving all the time. I thought of, and you're giving, and your goal, your hope is that the way you're operating is just and righteous, global, and this kind of captures other stuff. But I was impressed during this week of prayer with these big four. ICC is our Spanish-speaking church. We help pay Pastor Jonathan's salary so he doesn't have to be bivocational. We pay $1,500 a month for his salary. Tuesday night, the Ministerial Association met here, Azusa Ministerial Association, and Mayor Joe Rocha had called us together to do a prayer walk in Atlantis Gardens, or Little Tijuana, as people call it, to live in Azusa. I invited Pastor Jonathan to come with us and do the prayer walk. We found out before we went that three of the families who he brought with him that are part of his church live in Atlantis Gardens. Some of you may live there. When we came back, the question was asked, what did you feel when you were walking through the neighborhood? And all three families that live there said they feel fear. And one of the prayers suggested that we stop in front of any problem houses. And these three families said, not going to do that. We're not going to do that. Pastor Jonathan is ministering to the city of Azusa in ways that we are not able to. This local congregation is not able to. We have two people that came and spoke at our adult ed class a few weeks ago on immigration. One of them is a woman from Mexico with her family fleeing abuse in the home. The husband trying to get the kid into adult occult practices. Another from Venezuela whose car was firebombed by Cuban paramilitary people that are working with the Venezuelan police, and she's here for her life. Pastor Jonathan and ICC ministers to people like that. Part of our call as a church is to use the semi-loads of resources that God has given us so that justice and righteousness can be fleshed out in this community that meets here in this in this room at 1 o'clock on Sunday afternoons. Our neighborhood homework house is in the buildings back behind us here. We just had a neighborhood day camp, and 18 kids from that camp committed themselves to Christ for the first time. I don't think Gail's in here. Gail tutors a couple of kids at the homework house. There are three of them who are at the homework house now who have fled from another part in the state because they don't want their dad to find out where they are. And they are trying to make their way in Azusa. And they don't have a whole lot of cash. Talk to Gail about it. Our neighborhood homework house finishes their fiscal year at the end of August. They are $90,000 in the red. Is the Lord asking you this morning to give a thank offering and say, we're going to help defer this. Has the Lord provided for you abundantly, more than you can ask or imagine, so that we can come alongside this ministry that God prefers, where justice and righteousness are being fleshed out on a daily basis? My third place ministers to teens in Azusa. They need mentors. They need cash. A community meal. In your worship folder, you have a wish list that Teresa's put together. Coffee, Country Time, lemonade, clothing. We have a cart in the back. Every time you go shopping, take this with you and let's help them out. Here's a couple of specific needs. I met with Teresa this week. They need a grill master, and it's in fours. 4 hours, four Saturdays, September, October, November, December, the fourth Saturday of every month, is somebody to flip hamburgers. I told her I'd put out the call. If you could, if you'd say, yeah, I'll do one or two or all four of those, maybe you want to put it on your connection card in the back of the pew rack in front of you and put it in the offering bag when you come forward, or let me know. A grill master, she said she needs. Let's come alongside her as well. Also in your worship folder, you have a letter from Hope Africa. This is the global part. Hope Africa is a ministry that we support. And if you read that, you can see the phenomenal stuff they do. We're concerned about Africa. This is a way that we can expand our notions, our blessing beyond ourselves, and help come alongside this ministry. Karen Longman, you're here. Put up your hand. She has passion for Hope Africa. If you'd like to talk a little bit more about that with her, she'll get you going on Hope Africa. There's a couple other things I was going to talk about. We are going to the border wall on November 9th. That's a Saturday. We're going to be working with the National City Spanish Speaking Church there. We're going to go to the wall and lament. My goal will be to have a tour by the Border Patrol as well and hear some of their story as well. If you have never been to the wall, the border wall, and all you know about it is what you see on the news and hear politically, I want to challenge you. When you go there and are there, it'll change you. And it'll change the way you talk. Just being there. I don't care what your politics is. That's being there and seeing that and experiencing it and lamenting, praying there will change how you talk about immigration, Trump, whatever. It changes you. So I want to encourage you. It'll be Saturday, November 9. I will leave early in the morning, and hopefully it'll be a morning thing and done by noon so we can get back. But I think that could be another way maybe where we can come alongside some of this stuff that we're not even sure about yet. Okay, so much for my PowerPoint. When we were done the prayer week, we met on Thursday night, and what is God saying to us? And Lisa Jakinski said she goes to Puddingstone Lake routinely to meditate. And is it Puddingstone? Is that what it's called? And she said oftentimes there'll be a bunch of jet skis out there making all kinds of noise and spraying up and loud and making waves. And she'll say there'll also be sailboats that go by. She said, I think God wants us to be a sailboat blown by the wind of his spirit and not a jet ski making all kinds of racket, doing all this stuff. Let's not be Six Flags Over Jesus doing this stuff. Let's be a boat that is deliberate about our course, and we're trusting the wind of the spirit to move us and move us quietly. You know, still water runs deep. How did that happen? I don't know. It just happened because that's who we are. Amen. Amen. Let's take a few moments of quiet to reflect on what's been said, see what the Holy Spirit may be saying to you, and then I'll lead you in the prayers of the people.